The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 13, 1 through 10. And we'll be reading from the ESV. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables?
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning and appreciate your presence. Again, our regular evangelist, Brother Don Wright, is ill this morning, and so we will attempt to fill his place this morning. There's a lot of sickness going around, and let's be praying for our brethren. We also have a number of our men who are out preaching. Seth and Mark, I know, are in Yorksville this morning, and I believe Brother Matt Bennett is in Waco. Let's encourage these brethren that do that. I think that's a great work that they do. It's not something that the elders here are involved in. Those are things that the individuals are doing, and those congregations are asking these men to do. And it's a great way for them to grow and to have opportunities to teach and to preach the gospel. And so I appreciate them for them doing that. Brother Carlisle does that from time to time. And we're going to actually make use of those men coming up here in our summer Bible series and use them to preach during that week. In fact, we would have to have probably a two-week gospel meeting in order to use all of the men who speak here from time to time. And so we're grateful for the abilities that these men have and their willingness to do that. This morning, I wanted to speak to you about Matthew chapter 13 and the parables in this chapter. There are a total of 8 parables that are listed here in this chapter. And if you had been following this week on the website, Brother Don Wright, each night at 8 p.m. is posting Winding Down with the Word. And this week was a series of lessons on the parables. One of those parables, which was Monday night, was taken from this context here in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower, which is one of the most well-known of Jesus' parables. But all of the parables that Jesus taught have such great value, and we can remember them so easily. And that was why Jesus taught in parables, because we can relate to them, we can remember them, and as we meditate on them, we can come to understanding of them when we make the proper application. And we want to talk about this morning why some don't understand. Why some hear them, but hear not. They see and see not. And those were actually prophecies that were foretold of that would happen. And so as we get into the text, as the scripture reading was read in Matthew chapter 13, the question was asked, why speakest thou unto them in parables, his disciples asked. And so we attempt to answer that question. Jesus answered that question. He made several points about it. And we will look at some of those things. Sometimes we teach our children, what a parable is. You know, it's an analogy. We often say that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's a good way to describe it. Children can hear these stories and relate to them. We can, even though I'm a city boy, I can still relate to the parable of the sower. My dad had a garden in the backyard. I would help him to plant things, each year. And it was my responsibility to water the plants. And so I learned some of those lessons on a small scale. But I think we can all understand when Jesus talks about, planting seed and watching it grow and nurturing it, and those and weeds. How many times do we have to deal with weeds in our gardens and what we do with them? And Jesus has some things to say about that as they relate to the kingdom of heaven. So, again, these are familiar stories. Jesus quotes actually two prophecies that are made here in verses 14 through 15, actually, if you skip down in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says, therefore speak I to them, in verse 13, he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So this was a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9. In that same context in Isaiah, you'll remember a famous saying that Isaiah said when he said, "Who will go?" He the question was asked. In verse 8, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And that's the attitude that we should have. One of the points that we can make here is that the seed needs to be sown. And all of us have a responsibility to sow the seed. More of us need to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," to go sow that seed. But also the question is asked, how long? How long, Lord, shall these go without seeing? We still see it today. People hear these same stories that we hear, and yet it seems like they just don't understand. They don't apply them. We see people repeating the same mistakes over and over. And the prophecy is still being fulfilled today, that people hear the word, and it falls on one of four kinds of hearts. And there's only one of those kinds of hearts that produces fruit and that will be pleasing to the Lord. He also quotes from Psalm chapter 78, when he answers their question regarding why do I speak to them in parables, because he said it was prophesied, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will tell them things which have been hidden, have been kept secret from the foundation of the earth. And these things are being revealed, these things that were related to the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, when he said, the mysteries have been revealed to me. And when we read them, we can read and we can understand. God's given us the ability. We live in a blessed time. We are more blessed in the fact that we have the completed revelation of God. You think about the people who were blessed in the days of Jesus to be able to witness. Can you imagine seeing the Son of God and him perform all these miracles? Yet how many saw them and were not converted? Jesus condemned those people for that. Look at Matthew chapter 8, for instance. In Matthew chapter 8, he had been already performing many mighty works, many miracles. He was cleansing lepers. He was healing all manner of sickness. He was casting out devils. He even raised the dead. You remember of Jairus' daughter, of the ruler that came to him. And they were amazed. Some of the people were amazed, but others said he casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But here in Matthew chapter 8, he berates some of those cities where many of his mighty works were done. And he says to them that, if these mighty works that were done in you had been done on other places, they would have already repented. For example, he says to Bethsaida and Chorazin that if these mighty works had been done in them or had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. These people, even though these were Philistine cities on the coast of the Mediterranean, these were wicked cities that were condemned over and over by the prophets. But Jesus said, if these mighty works that I had done had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they had their opportunities, no doubt. The prophets came to them, but one greater than the prophets is here now, he's saying. He said, if I had done these great works in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. He says of Sodom, he says, if I would have done these same works in Sodom, and you're familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember Lot lived in Sodom, and his wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking backwards and remembering those things. He said, if these mighty works had been done in Sodom, that city would remain until this day. If they would have had the same opportunity that you had to see the mighty works that I have done, they would have repented. He says again in Matthew chapter 12, again talking about a wicked generation that seeked after a sign. He said certain of the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, asked him, Master, if you would give us a sign, we would see. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Remember? And he said that, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This was the sign. And he says that the men of Nineveh would rise up in the judgment with this generation and would condemn it because they repented. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas. And he said, but a greater than Jonas is here now. A greater than Jonas is preaching to you, and you're not repenting. He said that the queen of the south would rise up in judgment against this generation and would condemn it because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here now, and you are not seeking after me. The Son of God is here. Can you imagine having witnessed the Son of God? But yet for these people, it did them no good. They were a wicked generation. But it didn't start with them. Their fathers were wicked. They put to death the prophets. And Jesus condemned them. We have the revelation of God, completed revelation before us today. It is readily accessible. You know, to all of those cities, he said, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Tyre and Sidon than for you. It shall be more tolerable for them than for us, because we had the completed revelation. We had it readily accessible to us. Does that mean there are different degrees of punishment? No. It means that we will have the remembrance. We will know in judgment. We will know for eternity. The gospel was preached to me. I at one time was faithful to it. I one time was even baptized, but I fell away. I at one time was a Christian, but I'll spend eternity in hell knowing that I gave up my opportunity. How terrible will that thought be? It will be more tolerable for those that had never heard it than for us, because we heard it and didn't obey it. That's what Jesus is saying. It wasn't because the people couldn't understand. It was because they wouldn't. They weren't interested in it. When they saw Jesus, they were moved with envy. It wasn't that Jesus or God was unfair in any way. It wasn't that the apostles were more favored, that they were selected, predestined, if you will. No, it was because they were humble. Look at all the examples when Jesus called them in Matthew chapter 4. Remember when he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two fishers casting a net into the sea? It was Peter and Andrew. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did they do? And they cast down their net and followed him immediately. He went on and saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were with their father in the ship, mending their nets. And Jesus said, follow me. He called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They left everything. That's the kind of heart, that's the kind of person that Jesus is looking for, that will leave everything and follow him. When Matthew the publican in Matthew chapter 9 was called, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. What did Jesus say? He said, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. No questions asked. And they observed the things that he was doing. And they said, "Surely this is the Son of God." When he saw them, when they saw Jesus calm the seas and the winds, he said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" That's the kind of heart, that's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman that Jesus is looking for. That kind of heart is the kind that will save you. But if your heart is hardened, you will hear these things and you will not understand them. You will not be interested in spiritual things. You will turn your head from them. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's because you're more interested in physical things. It's because you're more interested in how can I fill my belly. From time to time, and I don't mean to be unkind, we have people come into this building and they ask for help. They come into this building and they tell lies. I'll just be blunt about it. They say that, you know, I'm down on my luck. They say that, you know, I was robbed. May or may not be the case. In many cases, obviously it is not. And they say all these things so that we will give them money, that we will help them. They come to pray, P-R-E-Y, not to pray, P-R-A-Y. These kind of people are not interested in hearing. They fall asleep in the assembly. They're not here to listen. They're not here to hear. Hearing they hear and do not understand. Seeing they see. We cast our pearls before swine on some of these brethren. We help them. This congregation is unbelievably benevolent. We help the helpless. We individually do that. And we will continue to do that. We show mercy because God shows mercy on us. But those people will stand before God just as we do. We will all give an answer to the things done in this life. There are some who have been converted to Christ and have fallen away. This parable of the sower talks about these kinds of soil. He says that to them, because it is given to you, again, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it is not given to them. And I think we have established that. The sower went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside, some to stony places. Some seed fell among thorns, and some fell into good ground. We're familiar with the story. Jesus later explains the parable to them when he's alone with his disciples. And he said, you know, as he said, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." He said, "Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye have seen and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." How blessed the apostles were to sit at the feet of Jesus. But when Jesus explained it, he said that the wayside were those that hear the word and do not understand it, and the wicked one steals the word in his heart. And this happens a lot. We preach the gospel, and as a sower, it's not our job to judge what kind of heart an individual has. We sow the seed, and we let it fall where it falls. Hopefully, it will fall in the good heart, but many times it will fall. We need to expect that. Jesus is teaching us a lesson here, that when you preach, three-fourths of the time at least, right, and probably more than that, will go unfruitful. And in this case, it will never even lodge in a person's heart. It would just go in one ear and out the other. Because the devil is busy. He's busy trying to steal the word from our hearts, even from us who have accepted it. But when we hear it and we do not understand it, the devil's at work. He's trying to make you so that you can't understand it. He's trying to convince you that the word of God is too hard to understand. Or that, you know, it really doesn't apply to us today. or that really the Word of God, it's really more the spirit of the law. It's not the letter of the law. It really just matters that you have love in your heart. That's what the devil, those are the kind of seeds that the devil's planting in your heart. And he's stealing the Word of God from you. He says the stony places are those where the Word is received. With joy it's received, in fact. But he has no root within himself. And so that when the sun comes out, the plant is scorched, and because he has no root, it withers away. And this is the one that when troubles arise because of the Word, by and by, he is offended. Why is he offended? Do troubles come up in the church? Yes. From time to time, we have to deal with controversy. We have to deal with the unfaithful. It's not a pleasant thing to do. I'm learning that more and more as an elder. But I appreciate those who are elders. I really appreciate and love those who have sacrificed and spent many years a labor of love to do that work. Because there are many hearts that are stony. That when troubles arise, they fall away. When the slightest problem happens, I know of a family, I thought this family was well grounded. The man lost his job, he fell away almost instantly. That whole family was put to ruin because he had his treasure here on earth and not in heaven. And Jesus taught that lesson on the Sermon on the Mount. For where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes, Satan will steal that word from the stony places too, because he wants to sow discord among the brethren. And when that discord is sown, the weak will fall away. Those that do not have root in themselves. So let's be grounded. Let's be determined that no matter what happens, I'm going to be faithful. If I'm the last one standing here in this building, I'm going to be here and I'm going to be faithful to God. Let's be determined to do that. And we will be successful. God will help us. Those, that seed that fell among the thorns, again, he describes them as those who get caught up with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the things that draw a man away from following God. The thorns are many in this world. For sure. We must separate ourselves. We must be more spiritually minded if we're to overcome, because Satan is working diligent day and night to steal that word from you and to plant thorns around you. We'll have more to say about that in another parable. And finally, the good ground hears the word and understands it, and he bears fruit because of it. And he says that there are different levels. Some of us may have 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. We all have different opportunities. We have different abilities. And it will vary how much fruit we bear. But the point is that we're doing our best. That's all God can expect of us. A good father would tell his son that. Son, all I expect from you to do is your best. You know, we say that to them on the sports field. He may not be successful. He might strike out four times in a game. He might miss every free throw, right? But we say that we love them, and God loves us, and he expects us just to do our best. And if we do our best, that will be good enough for our Father. He's a just and good God. Well, he goes through the series of the next several parables in this chapter and compares the kingdom of heaven to something that's earthly. And I just want to take a moment to talk about what is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven here on earth is really the church. There are many passages that would bear that out. It can also apply to a broader scope in some cases in these parables where it's the entire world. But for the most part, the kingdom of heaven in many cases is the church. It's the kingdom here on earth. The term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter, he uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably there. In verse 18, he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So there you can see a good example of where the kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably with the church. We have the church. And so some of these parables are directly applicable to the nature of the church, and we'll look at that. So the kingdom of heaven, he says, is like unto a similar situation here. Here in this case, it's the parable of the tares in the field. A man sows good seed in his field, and his enemy comes while men sleep and plants tares among the wheat. That is a kind of weed that grows up. And his servants come to him and ask him if they should pull up the tares. And the householder says, "No, let them grow together until the harvest. Because if you try to pull the tares up, you'll pull up the wheat with them. Let them grow together. When the time of harvest comes, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." This is the lesson here. And he later explains it here in this chapter. He says that the... I'm going to bypass a couple of these points there. He says a man sows the seed. He goes on to explain it, that the sower is the Son of Man. He says the field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom, children of God. The tares are the children of the wicked one, or the devil. He says the enemy is the devil that sowed the seed, the tares, and that the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So what happens? So we can see that during this life, Satan is busy, as we've already said. He's busy sowing tares among the wheat. All of us presumably have good hearts, and we have been the good ground that the parable of the sower talks about, and we're bearing fruit. But during this time, the devil is planting tares among us. He's planting tares to try and choke us out, and so that we won't be faithful to the end. Jesus said, "Whoever is faithful to the end shall be rewarded." And so it must be with us. And so God isn't going to come and interfere in the affairs of men during this lifetime. He's going to let those tares grow up right with us. He's going to let wicked men be wicked and righteous men be righteous. And he's going to see in the end which ones remained and which ones didn't. And at the end of the world, he's going to send forth his angels. And they're going to separate those that are wicked from those that are good. And those that are wicked are going to be burned in a furnace of fiery hell for eternity. God will wreak his vengeance at that time. He will let men continue. We will say, how wicked can this world be? How wicked will God let it be? He's going to let it be as wicked as it wants to be. He's given us everything we need. He's given us his word. That is our salvation. It's up to us to convert men. But he's going to let us grow up together with them, and he's going to see who's faithful in the end. And that's the parable of this tares in the field. Some have tried to misapply it and limit it to the church in terms of how we deal with admonishing brethren. But it's broader in scope than that. And so we don't need to make it mean anything else than what Jesus said it meant here. Too many times in a parable, we try to make everything mean something, and it doesn't necessarily apply. We need to just listen to what Jesus said and apply how he applied it, and not try to make some other application. Again, the parable of the mustard seed, and one that we teach our children. I know some of the good teachers here probably have brought a mustard seed in to show the children and how small it is. And that was Jesus' point. here, that the seed is so small, it seems insignificant. But he says that when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becomes a tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. This is analogous, again, to the kingdom of heaven, the church. The church had a very small beginning. The church may seem so small and insignificant in this world. We may think, what good are we doing? We're just such a small congregation. We're such a small group of people. We are a mustard seed. We are growing. And we will overcome the world. In the end, it will be manifested how great this kingdom has become. This is the greatest kingdom on earth. It will never end. And that's what he compares the mustard seed. It's self-explanatory that the disciples don't even ask him to expound on it any further. We can understand how that the kingdom starts in a small way and becomes very significant in the world. Again, the parable of the leaven, we understand. And here a woman took and hid some leaven in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. You know, leaven in the Bible is used in a good way and in a bad way. In this case, it's a good thing. It's put in the bread and the bread rises. You know, this morning we partook of unleavened bread. It did not rise because there was no leaven in it. And that's what we were commanded to do. But leavened bread, of course, rises. It becomes big and fluffy, like Seth and Mark like to refer to the rolls, right? But we become, when we let the Word of God come in us as individuals, it can grow within us. And this is what's happening. And it permeates throughout us. And then if you look at the church itself, how that the entire church can be full of leaven, we can have a great influence on our society. This small thing, just a little bit of leaven, goes a long way. Someone that's super positive, and you know this is contagious. You know, somebody within the congregation that's really positive and really excited about something can get the rest of the congregation excited about it too. But it works the other way too. Someone that's sowing discord can be contagious and can bring the whole congregation down. That's the wrong kind of leaven. But we need the good kind of leaven. And that kind of leaven will grow and this church will thrive. And this church will be a light, like Jesus said, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. That's what we want for this church. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. Why? Because a man goes and he finds it in the field. Now, he's not condoning that he may have deceived this man, that he goes and buys the field from. That's not the point. The point is that he sells all that he has to buy that field. It's of great value to him. And so when he finds it, he does what he can to obtain it. And with joy, he says, with joy thereof. When we know about the truth, we should be joyful that we have the truth, that we know it, and that we won't settle for anything less than the truth. I'm impressed with the church in Sierra Leone, how that they won't settle for anything less but the unperverted gospel. That's what we need to be. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. We won't settle for anything less than the pure word of God. We won't let it be watered down. We won't let it be perverted, and we won't settle for anything less. And that's what this man recognized with the treasure. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He said he likened it to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold everything that he had and bought it. That's the kingdom of God. When you find the truth, buy it and sell it not. Hold on to it and keep it. Share it with others, but never let it be compromised. Hold on to it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And again, the parable of the net is very similar to that of the tares. A net is cast out into the sea, and it drags. It's a drag net. you pull it in and you just grab everything that you can get. And a lot of it might be junk. A lot of it might not be edible. And when they bring it in, they sit down and they start dividing it. And they put the good into vessels. And the bad they cast away. And that's what's going to happen, Jesus said, at the end. At the end of the world, the angels will sever the good from the unjust. He will separate in his kingdom those who have sown discord. It says that he will separate that which is unfruitful. That which is and those that work iniquity. Those who are working lawlessness. We cannot know the hearts of all men. Only God knows our hearts. I cannot know if a person is living a double life. I may suspect it. I may be able to see based on your actions sometimes that you are not wholly converted. You may see some inconsistency in me, some hypocrisy. But we cannot know our hearts. We cannot know our intentions all the time. But God does. And in the end, he's the one that will judge us. And he will judge a righteous judgment. And he will separate the wicked from the good. Well, the final parable is the parable of the householder, and one that maybe is not as well known, but it's an important one nonetheless. Just for a moment, let's read in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 52, after he had asked them if they understood all these things of the previous parables, and they said, "Yea, Lord." Of course, we know that they didn't fully understand it. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came and reminded them of those things and brought them to a fuller knowledge of what he taught them. But here in verse 52, he says, "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." What in the world is he saying here? Well, this householder is one, you know, that takes care of those in the house. He says, when any scribe is instructed in the kingdom of heaven, in other words, when this person lets the gospel have its true effect on him, and it changes his life, and it has the proper effect, it's the good ground. It's the good ground, and that seed takes effect, and he becomes fruitful. That it changes his life, and he provides for his family. He becomes a good citizen in his community. He becomes a good citizen in his household. We've seen it. I'm amazed, at the change in life that we can see from the gospel. I mean, it can change a person's life. It can pull a person off the street, from living on the street, from living a miserable life and caught up in drugs, and change their life to where they realize that every single day is Thanksgiving and they thank God. We shouldn't overlook this parable. This is a parable that will change our life, that we will provide the things for others around us as we need them, that we will be merciful to others. No, we still from time to time have to discipline our brethren. And that means what may seem like turning our back on those that we're disciplining. It means that if a person thinks that they're just as well without the church, and we just go ahead and help them anyway, well, we're just proving them right. They're saying, well, yeah, really, I don't need the church. They'll help me anyway. No, that's not what God told us to do. If we listen to what God will say, we can have an effect on those who are disciplined. We can make them realize that they're missing something in this life. They've missed it. That they need the church. All of us do. All of us need it. All of us need the love and the support that we have in the church. And unless we realize that, we will make God's word of none effect. unless we follow what the instructions that he give us. But those that are in the church, we will love and we will take care of. We will be like this householder that brings forth his treasure, things new and old. Well, if you look at these different parables, you might think that they're somewhat disconnected or mean different. But actually, if you kind of zoom out and look at them as a whole, he's making an important point. And it's showing actually a natural progression of the kingdom of heaven. He says that the parable of the sower, you know, is the seed as sown among different hearers of men. And so this is how it gets its start. And the parable of the tares that, you know, that the devil will come and sow those tares and try to draw us away from following after God. And the parable of the grain of the mustard seed, how that the kingdom has a small start, but grows into something magnificent. And similar in 11, how that when we let the leaven affect our heart and it grows within us, and then it grows beyond to others, that the kingdom is now growing. The kingdom is expanding. And the parable of the hidden treasure, the one who saw the value in it and saw the hidden value that's in it. So many people look at the church and say, what do I need the church for? What value is there? No, there's great value. It's a hidden treasure that many don't find, just as the pearl of great price. And the parable of the net, how that in the end of this world, things will be separated, the good from the bad. We don't want to be among those who are worthless, who will be cast into a furnace of fire, Jesus said, and we will burn eternally because we did not have the good sense to listen to what he said. And the parable of the householder who becomes that light, that salt of the earth, that influences others, that does good so that others may see our good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. You know, when Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount, he said something very profound. Of course, you know, all of his words were profound, but he says that whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and the house stood because it was built upon a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He sacrificed himself so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But he also said that whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And likewise, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And he says it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so will be our life. If we fail to heed the words of Jesus Christ, if we hear these words and do not understand, if we see them and see not, if we blind ourselves and we hide our heart from being converted, Jesus cannot heal us. It's only when we let the Word of God have its effect on us and we do something about it. We take action. We let it change our life. He says that then we are a wise man. And the wise man and the righteous man dwell with God. And in this life, they think and meditate every day on the Word of God so that it won't be stolen from his heart. Just as Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he had the Word of God hidden in his heart. When the devil came to him and tempted him, he didn't have to go look up the passage. He knew what it said. He said, it is written. And he quoted that scripture. We need to be able to do that. We need to be able to call upon scripture when Satan comes to us and tempts us. We should know better. We know the commands. And we know what's right and what's wrong. But do we have the heart and the motivation to do it. If we keep God's word, if we draw near to God, God promised to draw near to us. But if we shrink away from God, he will turn his back on us, and he will not hear our prayers. And so if you're here this morning, you have never named the name of Christ, or you have named it but fallen away, we would implore you with all of our heart to not be among those who face a fiery judgment, but to turn and to convert your life. And if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.